Irish Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
محرم سپیشال In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. The name and memory of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, is alive in the hearts of the faithful and freedom seekers after the lapse of centuries. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says on his grandson, "Indeed, Hussein is the beacon of guidance and the ark of salvation." Yes. The Ark of Hussein is sailing throughout the history of mankind, calling on them give up aimlessness and corruption and learn the way of worship of God to reach the coast of dignity and eternal happiness. Imam Hussein, peace upon him, says, "O people, God created the servants to know him in order to worship him and become needless of the worship of anything other than him." Imam Hussein was plunged in monotheism to the extent that every minute aspect of his life manifested this. His words in Mecca and Mina on the course toward Karbala and during the great event of Ashura were all based on monotheism. He says, "A group of servants worships God because of their desire for paradise. This is the worship of tradesmen. Another group worships God out of fearing him. This is the worship of slaves. and a group worships God as they find him worthy of worship. This is the worship of free-spirited people. Hussein is the Lord of the free in the world. His famous supplication on the day of Arafah is a rich source of monotheism. In part of the supplication, he says, "My God, you are the nearest one to be called, and the fastest to answer, and the noblest to pardon, and the vastest to grant, and the most hearing to ask for. O the merciful of the world and the hereafter, and the compassionate of the both. There is no one to be called like you, and to no one to be wished like you. I called you, and you answered me. I asked from you, and you granted me, and I came to you zealously, and you had mercy on me. I trusted in you, and you saved me. And I took refuge in you, and you sufficed me." Imam Hussein, peace upon him, is so great that the Prophet of Islam said on him, "Surely Hussein is one of the gates of paradise." The fact that Imam Hussein endured the hardest and bitterest calamities on the day of Ashura without the least doubt and anxiety is because of his inward attention to God. Like his entire life, Hussein was in full remembrance of God on the day of Ashura. He kept calling the enemies to the worship of God as he knew that Yazid was a libertine and corrupt leader and was not worthy of ruling the Islamic Ummah. But when Hussein realized that the hordes of Yazid were blind and deaf towards the truth, he told them, "Satan has dominated you and taken away God's remembrance from your hearts. Shame on you and your wolves. We belong to God, and to him do we return." Another beautiful aspect of Imam Hussein was his dignity and free spirit. This stemmed from his monotheistic outlook. As he was in full bond with the source of creation, he worshipped only him and would never worship others in humility. He told those who called on him for an oath of allegiance with Yazid, "Don't you see that the truth is not practiced and the falsehood is not prevented? In such conditions, indeed, a faithful should wish death and meeting God. Thus, I do not see death except salvation and life with oppressors like hardship." Imam Hussein, peace upon him, didn't surrender to the enemy even during the hardest conditions of the battle. He didn't show the least softness that would imply humility. The epic of Ashura was the picture of freedom, dignity, manliness, and pride. He told the group of people who prevented him from going to Karbala, "You tell me not to go, but I will go. You say that I will be killed. Is the death of a chivalrous man a scandal? This is scandalous when the goal of man is base and he seeks chairmanship. But it is nor scandalous for the one who is killed to exalt the word of truth and in the way of truth as he marches in the way of the righteous and the good servants of God. Elsewhere, Imam Hussein says, death with dignity is better than life with humility.
Discovering Islam.
Tawheed is the essence of Islam. It simply means the oneness of God. But oneness in what sense? While for the non-believers, the very existence of God has always been an issue, for those who believe in Him, the true nature of God is the prime question. Who is God? Could He be described? How is He related to His creation? How am I connected to Him? And finally, what is exactly the meaning of His oneness? The idea of God is the oldest idea man has ever known. And according to the Quran, the belief in one God was the original faith of the human race.
The idea of God is intrinsic in every human soul. You know, we'll find God in all cultures. Some even say that the concept of God has been significant in the history of human thought.
They all talk about the creator of this world, the designer of this world, the one who is the cause behind all causes. But indeed, from reading the descriptions of different religions of God, then yes, people have a slightly different understanding of what God is. Unfortunately, this causes a challenge for people who are searching for the truth, because they say, well, if God was one God, why there are so many different descriptions of Him?
However, it may not be that confusing if we put aside theological disputations and refer to our instinctive understanding of God.
Naturally, human beings all agree with a basic fundamental idea of God. For example, He is one, He is transcendent, He is loving and all-powerful. Exactly what the Quran says in chapter 112, when Allah says, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, say, God is uniquely one. And it continues to say that He is self-subsisting. He wasn't born. He doesn't give birth. There is nothing like unto Him. So this is the basic idea of God that many people are brought up with.
I think when it comes to God, we have to come back to this very specific understanding that we find in every religious tradition. So we have to understand monotheistic traditions are sharing the idea that there is one God.
The idea of God is so widespread due to the facts that the world with God as a wise and intelligent being behind its continuity and harmony makes more sense than a world of blind accidents.
a world without God would be much more difficult to contemplate than a world with God, simply because a world without God is really a world of chaos.
Even today, with phenomenal scientific and technological discoveries, the idea of God cannot be ruled out. On the contrary, the more harmony is discovered in the creation, the more pressing the idea of a wise creator would become. For science does not create harmony, but discovers it. And the more harmony is discovered, the more justified a wise creator behind the creation would become.
See the progression in different sciences, understanding different theories about, for example, in space, biology, and different areas of science. This, if we are wise, we are able to derive that the more organized we see, the more organized the universe and the creation is, the more I am obliged to come to the conclusion that there needs to be a higher being, a wise creator, which has created everything.
But that doesn't mean that God would be observable through our scientific tools, does it?
Science as a method of study is fantastic. We believe it to be a mercy from God. It's encouraged for Muslims to look into the interconnecting principles of nature, into the horizons. But science as a method doesn't accept or negate God directly, because this method is based on what? Empiricism. If we study the philosophy of science, empiricism is essentially a theory of knowledge that deals with direct or indirect observations. Now, God as a concept, as a metaphysical entity, can't be observed.
Every scientist who doesn't believe can talk with the scientists who believe. If science say there is no God, how we have scientists, few of them or many of them, majority of them, believing in God, and a minority of them don't believe.
Hence, it's rational to deduce that as the creator of the matter, God cannot be observed by scientific tools. Knowing the limitations of science, what other tools do we have for knowing God?
If we use both rationality and science, then it will help us have a better understanding of our world and of God. But if we think that we could only use science and nothing else to explain our life, explain the existence, then we're making a big mistake. Then we are actually turning a blind eye to the other aspect of our existence, the non-physical.
But it is not only harmony which calls for the existence of God. The very existence of matter as a contingent being with all its fabulous qualities calls for another being which is not contingent, an eternal necessary being, God.
Quranic argument for God's existence in chapter 52, verse 35 to 36, God talks about the creation of the human being. They can be applied to anything that begins to exist. In Islamic thought, this is something called makhluk, is created, or muhdath, it came into being. So if the universe came into being, which we now know, then we could use the four logical explanations the Quran gives us. It came from nothing, it created itself, it was created by something else created, or created by something uncreated. Then we know logically, can it come from nothing, can it create itself, how could something exist and not exist at the same time? Ultimately, couldn't it be created by something else created? That's an infinite regress of causes, which is impossible. Therefore, it was created by something uncreated, which is best explained by God.
Anyone who studied basic chemistry or physics will know that one of the main features of matter is entropy. Entropy is defined in science as the tendency to randomness. Matter has this tendency to go into randomness and disintegrate. So for us to see the world in which we exist in an organized, designed way, and we say this has all come from randomness, mathematically it's not possible, and the features of matter suggests otherwise.
the contingent existence of matter and the harmony in what we see around us are called signs of God, something that the Quran encourages us to reflect and ponder upon.
We are going to show them our signs in the horizons and in themselves. The horizons is this creation. If you look at the mountain, if you look at the trees, if you look at the birds, if you look at species around you, these are signs that there is a creator. So the complexity of the world shows the unity of the Lord. And this is what we have to understand from an Islamic perspective. So the way you look at the world is also the way you are going to be connected to the Creator.
We have the argument from design. I'm not talking about human design or biological design, I'm talking about the cosmos. Look at the fundamental laws of nature, the constants in physics. It looks like someone has monkeyed around with the numbers, that it had to be in certain parameters for us to have a life-limiting universe. So the brain, when it analyzes these things, has to come to the conclusion that actually God does exist. So the doubt would be, I would think, as a result of someone who hasn't even seen the evidence. And today I think that's almost impossible.
The Quran usually talks about the evidence, or technically the signs, for God's presence, rather than philosophical or scientific proofs for his existence. This is due to the fact that despite the overwhelming evidence for God's presence, any philosophical argument would be just a struggle to prove the obvious.
A mu'min is someone who has absolute conviction. That's what that means. So Allah says, "Inna fi samawati wal ard la ayatin lil mu'minin." A remarkable ayah. He says, no doubt about it, in the skies and the earth, there truly are miraculous signs for people who seek absolute conviction. In that ayah, he didn't even mention the Quran, or prophets, or the afterlife, or anything. He just said, the skies and the earth have enough for you to reach absolute conviction.
الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ بِحُسْبَانِ وَالنَّجْمُ وَالشَّجَرُ يَسْجُدَانِ. The sun and the moon move in measured pace, and the grass and the tree are in obedience. This is the evidence. Because these things work in a perfect manner and in very measured pace, we think that there is no need for anyone behind it. However, shouldn't we reflect who has made these things to work as perfect as they do?
God can only be defined by the acts in his creation rather than his essence. Now, the reason for this is because God's essence is beyond human understanding. And that's because humans understand things in the frame of time and space and dimension. Now, God is beyond that because he was a creator of those. So we as humans understand God through the senses from his acts in creation.
By definition, an omnipotent, omniscient creator is one that cannot be contained in words. Words are, after all, a creation as well. And any description includes words. And any description would not really do justice to the being of God.
But what exactly is God? We have to start from the basic facts. If God has created the matter and thereupon the universe, then we should not look for him in the matter or in the universe. In other words, he's beyond the matter and outside the universe. But if he's outside the universe, where is he? The question where is used to locate things in space. And as we said, God is the creator of the space. And if God created the time, then he should be outside time. Therefore, the question of when did God start to create would become a nonsensical question. There is no meaning to this with regards to God. Also, when did God come?
come about is another nonsensical question, because he is the one who has created the time. What if God is beyond the grasp of our imagination and cannot be comprehended by our intellect? Does that mean we have no way to arrive at the knowledge of him?
The Holy Quran mentions in chapter 42, verse 11, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, which means that there is nothing like him. Similarly, in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in chapter 6, verse 103, لَا تُدْرِكُوا الْأَبْصَارِ, that the eyes cannot perceive him, alluding to the fact that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our creator, he is beyond our imagination, beyond what we can think of or what we can perceive. And the fact for this is because we are created and he is our creator. However, this doesn't mean that we are not able to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. But rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his creation, through his manifestation, shows us signs in order for us to be able to understand him to our limited capability and our capacity as a human being.
God is beyond the physical realm of perception, but that doesn't mean that we can't perceive the reality of God through physical signs and through the spiritual realities and intellectual capacity that God has given us.
The concept of God, as described to us in the Quran, is in one sense extremely understandable and yet distant. So to claim that God is understandable entirely would take God too far away from humanity. The Quran expresses it very, very clearly that قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ, he is one. And brings God so close to humankind as well as keeping him away. So on one hand, هُوَ لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, there is nothing like him. This is the distance. But the very same verse of the Quran says وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, that he is hearing, okay, and he is seeing. So we have the attribution of very human qualities to God, to show that no man, humankind, can have an intimate relationship with their creator.
God is depicted in the Quran with two faces. In one face, he's the Most High and he's inaccessible. And in the other face, he's interacting with his creation and he's close to his creation. In fact, it says in the Quran, he's closer to us than our jugular vein.
But what the Quran talks about are the multiple faces of God. He says, if you turn to the east or the west, you shall see there the face of God. And then he talks about God's simultaneous transcendence and immanence. وَالْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ وَالْطَاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ. And then he talks about the God's ever presence, هُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. So God is to be found immediately. And God at the same time is transcendent. He is most available and he is the most hidden. And that is how we need to maybe ask the question as to how do we find the intimate face of God and how do we understand the transcendent face of God.
But rational observation and reflection in the signs are not our only means for knowing God. Other than our physical senses, there is another faculty in man which can detect and experience the undetectable. This is what the spiritual men call the heart. The heart is our vehicle which helps us in a travel to arrive at a new knowledge, a knowledge which cannot be learnt from the books, a knowledge which cannot be described. The knowledge of the heart can be refined and enhanced through worship.
We understand the heart as not just being the cardiac muscle, the heart that pumps blood around the body. Rather, the heart is the center of awareness, the center of consciousness.
It is an experience for which there is no language. It is only through this faculty that man can know God directly without the mediation of his signs. This is the type of knowledge given to the prophets and the saints and is called ma'rifah.
when spiritual people talk of acknowledging God through the heart, refinement of the heart and finding the unseen, what they're saying is to find a way to rid the human being of distractions and coming within the present, the absolute present. And if a human individual can arrive within the absolute present, then it is there that they begin to acknowledge existence in its fullest sense.
وَمَا يَسْتَوِي الْأَعْمَى وَالْبَصِيرُ وَلَا الظُّلُمَاتُ وَلَا النُّورُ. The blind and the seeing are not equal, nor are the light and the darkness. Most of us are in darkness about the hand behind the universe, about the wisdom behind it. This darkness would remain as long as the light of Tawheed is not illuminated in the heart. When that light comes, we see things that other people cannot see. This is something that millions of people have talked about in many different languages, with many different experiences, but unfortunately, others who are in utter darkness do not believe them.
The commander of faithful, Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, in one tradition, he says that I do not worship a god which I have not seen or I do not see. And then he expands. He says, eyes cannot see him, but the heart can see him through the reality of faith. This is not the physical seeing, but rather the individual through the purification of the heart, through removing all the vices and all the idols of the self which has built in his heart, he's able to come to an understanding of the attributes and the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
What we have in Islam is that God put in every human being a spark, a kind of a natural aspiration towards transcendence, which is called in Islam al-fitra. And this fitra is essential. We have it in the Quran, fitrat Allah allati fatara an-nas 'alayha. This way, this constitution, which is pushing us to look for him. And every human being have this. So come close to your heart, you come close to the Lord. Come close to the essence of your being, you come close to the essence of all beings.
This perplexing relationship between the transcendent God and the earthly man is reflected in different intellectual endeavors of Muslim thinkers, be it theology, philosophy, poetry, art, or architecture. Man has always tried to define its own relationship with God. And this small mosque in Isfahan, Sheikh Lutfullah Mosque, is a masterpiece of symbolizing that relationship. The flooring of the mosque is in blue, and the color of the dome is in the color of the earth. The architect has tried to symbolize that connection in the most beautiful way, the transcendence of human soul and the omnipresence of God.
And yes, he is transcendent, because if I create a chair, I don't really become the chair, do I? There is some distinctness between me and the chair. However, because I made the chair, I have intimate knowledge of it, and God has intimate knowledge of us. And therefore, that's what we mean by his closeness. But we also mean by his closeness from a spiritual perspective, because the more we worship, the more we love him and do good things for his sake, not for the ego, not for social pressure, not for the bling-bling culture or materialism, but for him alone. That brings us closer to him too.
Something within us alerts us to the possibility of a higher purpose, a higher meaning. And to me, that higher meaning is our connection with the divine.
Indeed, the creation is the manifestation of God's beauties at different levels. And if that is the case, how could he be absent from the creation? His attributes have filled the foundations of everything. Hence, nothing is depleted of him
while he transcends everything. God is beyond space, time, and matter. So he's not contained or limited to any specific object or any specific location. What can be said is the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what is out there in creation.
The most heavily emphasized or most predominant attribute that we find in the Muslim and Quranic description of God is the attribute of Rahmah, commonly translated as God's mercy. But this doesn't seem to capture the Muslim sense and the Quranic sense of the word mercy. Mercy doesn't encapsulate Rahmah. Rahmah is something much more. Mercy is given to somebody who's done something wrong. Okay? It's where somebody has trespassed one's right, we give them mercy. Okay, but the concept of mercy in the Quran seems to be much, much stronger than this. And as I said, it's the predominant attribute of God described in the Quran.
The Quran doesn't use the term sifat or attributes for God. Maybe because he is so transcendent that we cannot ascribe any attribute to him. Rather, it uses the term asma, names. Name is something which alludes to something else, and Asma'ullah or his names manifest him from different angles.
It's interesting that when someone, in just culture, in language, when you know someone famous for something, then it sort of becomes their name, you know. So sometimes you can even call it a nickname. In other words, names are attributed to people beyond their original name. Names are attributed to them for something they do all the time or something they do really, really well.
In fact, if we think about it deeper, we realize that God's attributes or his names, as the Quran calls them, are infinite. An infinity of qualities which has filled the world with beauty and majesty.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
In reality, Israeli supremacists in occupied Palestine receive financial support from a network of charities in the United States. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Jessica Boxbaum, reporter. This article is titled revealed American money entwined with Zionist regime's terrorist groups. Stay tuned for the details, please. As the Zionist regime rained rockets down on Gaza in mid-May, inside 1948 occupied Palestine, another kind of Israeli terror emerged. Israeli supremacists stormed cities with high Palestinian populations, chanting and attacking scores of Palestinians and vandalizing their properties. The mob violence killed two Palestinian citizens, according to the Mosawa Center, the Advocacy Center for Arab Citizens. Recently, an Israeli mob dragged a Bedouin driver out of his car and beat him with glass bottles in northern historic Palestine. Earlier, footage posted on social media showed Arab gas station workers lying on the ground after being surrounded and beaten by an Israeli mob in the town of Binyamina. In reality, these supremacists received financial support from a network of charities in the United States of America. As the Zionist regime orchestrated a bombing campaign on Gaza, right-wing Israeli activists were coordinating their own warlike operations online. According to Hablak, an Israeli nonprofit organization monitoring anti-democratic activity, tens of new groups have been created in the last 2 weeks on WhatsApp and Telegram. Hablak's observation of these ultra-right-wing groups reveals how they use social media to organize attacks in advance offline. The groups exchanged information, sold weapons like knives, bats, and pepper spray, used inflammatory rhetoric such as calling for revenge against Palestinian citizens, and documented themselves rioting in the streets. News media reported that the main groups behind the recent rampage were Lihava, a supremacist organization opposing assimilation and coexistence, and La Familia, a far-right group supporting the Israeli regime Premier League football club, Betor Jerusalem. Ben Zion Gopstein is the leader of Lihava and founded the organization in 2005. He is a notorious right-wing activist and disciple of Rabbi Meir Kahana, an American-Israeli extremist who founded the Ka Party, a political movement espousing racist beliefs. Two tax-exempt charities in the U.S. fund Kahani's activity in the occupied Palestine. Charity of Light and the American Friends of Yeshivat Yah Rayon Yah Yehudi. Charity of Light funnels money to Chasti Meir. Chasti Meir was named after Kahani, according to fund's website. As evidence on Charity of Light's tax returns, Chasti Meir is related to Chemla Fund. Charity of Light donated $72,000 to Chasti Meir Chemla Fund in 2018, according to its most recent tax filing. The American Friends of Yeshivat HaRayon Yah Yehudi directly supports Yeshivat HaRayon Yah Yehudi, or the Jewish Idea Yeshiva, a Jewish education institution founded by Kahana. This is sort of the place for indoctrination of Kahani's ideology, Ablak said. It's where Benzi Gopstein studied and other prominent Kahani's figures. The charity gave $154,000 to Yeshivat Yaharon HaYehudi in 2018, according to the most recent tax report. The yeshiva is even classified as a terrorist organization by the United States. The yeshiva din, Rabbi Yehuda Crozier, is also part of Chasti Mayor. The yeshiva did not return a request for comment. The nonprofit's tax filings list Levi Chazan as the director of charity of Light and American Friends of Yeshivat Ha Rayon Yayahudi, and Stephen Goldrich is listed as a director of charity of Light and treasurer of American Friends of Yeshivat Ha Rayon Yayahudi. Chazan was convicted in 1984 bus shooting in occupied West Bank, which wounded 7 Palestinians. Both did not respond to requests for comment. Pavlak explained the entanglement of Israeli regime and American organizations is not directly supporting Lehava with monetary contributions, but rather aiding the network around it. The relationship between Lehava and groups that are funded with American money are two separate issues, Havlak Cohen said. There are connections, of course, but we cannot say that these groups that were active in the last 2 weeks were funded with American dollars, he added. The aforementioned charities are largely linked to Kahanism and Lehava, but other American foundations have also been tied to Israeli extremism. The traditional fund gave $51,000 to American Friends of Yeshivat Ha Rayon and $11,500 to American Friends of Chastai Mer in 2018. The American Friends of Chastai Mer is not listed in any available nonprofit database. However, Chastai Mer's website does name the American Friends of Chastai Mer as its contact. The traditional fund did not respond to press inquiries. According to Trua, the Rabbinic Call for Human Rights, the Central Fund of Israel, CFI, funds Chemla and Yeshivat Ha Rayon Yayahudi. The organization filed a complaint with the Internal Revenue Service, IRS, in 2018 to revoke CFI and the American Friends of Yeshivat charitable status on the ground these groups are funding terrorism. IRS charity law states that terrorist activities are considered substantial means for disqualifying an organization's tax-exempt status. This is in accordance with engaging in illegal acts contrary to standard U.S. policy. A litany of private foundations supports the CFI. Most notably, the foundations belonging to the late American billionaires Sheldon Adelson and Irving Moskovitz. The Moskovitz family foundations have contributed more than $8 million to CFI since 2018, and Adelson's foundation gave $50,000 to CFI in 2018.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Imam Khamenei, the supreme leader of the Islamic Revolution, has encouraged both the people and officials to carefully observe the health protocols for the prevention of COVID-19 from the early days of the outbreak. In addition, he himself has obeyed the regulations enacted by the National Committee on Combating Corona even more than others. Moreover, His Eminence has reminded both the people and officials of the necessity of observing the enacted rules in various speeches. Unfortunately, we sometimes see on television that in certain places and discussions, there are some people and some officials who do not even wear a mask or who do not wear it correctly, who show negligence and who do not observe social distancing regulations. Officials should observe these regulations. When officials do not do so, the people feel that observing them is not really necessary. October 24th, 2020. Advice to the people. Of course, the honorable officials in this area have given certain instructions which should be acted on, God willing. Everyone should comply with them. These instructions are for the sake of saving your own lives and those of other people and for controlling this dangerous disease. Therefore, everyone should carry them out. March 22nd, 2020. I have a few requests to make to our dear people. One is that they should not ignore the recommendations and instructions given by the officials in charge. Instructions concerning prevention, keeping one's hands and face and the living environment clean, and trying to avoid contaminating these. They should act on the instructions given by experts. Surely everything that leads to society's health and everything that helps prevent the disease from becoming rampant is a good deed, and on the contrary, everything that helps the disease become widespread is a sin. Allah the Exalted has made us responsible towards our own health and that of others, and the health of the people. So the first word of advice is that we should consider it our responsibility to completely observe the instructions specified by officials and to act on them. March 3rd, 2020.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 19:20 to 20:20 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Around the World with Reporters.
Iran has condemned the remarks by European Union officials on the recent attack against an Israeli-owned tanker as irresponsible. Speaking at his online weekly press conference, Iran's foreign ministry spokesman Said Khatibzadeh rejected the accusations as baseless, saying blaming Iran is a scenario planned by the Israeli regime and that the comments by EU officials do not contribute to the peace and stability of the region.
Such remarks by EU officials do not contribute to the peace and stability of the region. Tehran has summoned the British and Romanian envoys in Tehran to register protest against the baseless allegations. The fact that Britain has sided with the rebellious and notorious Zionist regime shows the position of this country.
In reaction to a statement released by the G7 against Tehran, the official said the country will not remain silent in the face of the security of its commercial vessels. He further noted that the security of the Persian Gulf is Iran's red line and that the country has always tried to keep this waterway safe from insecurities created by such countries as UK.
Iran is concerned about the obvious violation that the UK did against an Iranian oil tanker in international waters in July 2019. But the security of the Persian Gulf is the red line for Iran. Tehran has done its best to protect the waterway from insecurities orchestrated by countries like the UK. We advise the British government to pay attention to its own responsibilities and duties.
Tension has been escalating in the region in recent weeks against the backdrop of a suspected drone attack last week that targeted an Israeli managed tanker, Mercer Street, off the Omani coast. The regime in Tel Aviv and its Western allies, the UK and the US, accuse Iran of orchestrating the attack. Iran has vehemently rejected the charges as baseless and childish. Moreover, Tel Aviv said it is ready to strike Iran in retaliation for the attack. But Iran has already warned of a crushing response to any such move. Iran describes as suspicious a number of reported security incidents in the Persian Gulf region and has warned against any effort to create a vicious atmosphere to pursue certain political goals. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
Starting almost a year ago as the first viable Iranian vaccine candidate, Coviran is now a household name in Iran. After passing all the clinical trials, Coviran launched its first production line 3 months ago and now has inaugurated the second line, which will more than quadruple the output capacity to roughly 15 million doses per month.
The second facility is larger than the first production line. It went operational today and will add some 8 million doses to the current capacity, getting the overall output to between 12 and 1 million doses a month. This will cover much of our domestic demand.